a good bit of land or some land in East Texas, and there was a persimmon tree that kind of sat on this hill, and for years and years and years, like I remember eating from that persimmon tree, and if you don't know what a persimmon is, it's kind of like a golf ball sized orange fruit, and the hard thing about eating a persimmon is it's really hard to tell the difference between if they're green and ripe. Like really hard, to the point that they pretty much look the same. But we were eating those for years and years growing up. Well, I was at my farm one day. My dad was with me, and there weren't a lot of persimmons on the ground. And so I said, hey, there's some in the tree. I'm just going to go pick one and eat it. And my dad just kind of sits and watch, obviously knowing probably what was going to happen, and just wanted to let me learn. Like this is a moment where, and I would do it to my kids too. I don't know if that's evil or not, but it's like, yeah, I'm going to let you figure this out. So I pull up the truck under the tree and grab this persimmon off and ate it. And I cannot tell you, like, that was a one-time deal that I will never do again. Some of you have done this before, but it like, crystallizes in your mouth. It puckers your mouth up. It like, dries your mouth out. You can't get it out. Like, 30 minutes of drinking water and chewing gum and trying all kinds of other stuff. I could not get it out of my mouth. And the bad thing was we were working at the farm that day, and I had done it, like, in the morning. And so I constantly was just living with this, like, just terrible thing in my mouth. Like it wasn't even at the end of the day. Well, maybe you haven't tried a persimmon, but maybe you've tried the Zevia like healthy colas, which if anybody likes those, I don't want to offend you, but they're just not very good. Like just going to be honest. And really I can't do those because while they do taste like the whatever they're supposed to taste like cola or cream soda or Dr. Pepper, for like the first second after that, there's this aftertaste that is just not good. And like, I just can't do the aftertaste that does with it. And the thing is, it's funny about what we talked about in love in this series. We try to get a grip on what love is and isn't. We see that love without, or when we do things without true love, it can be similar to these two things I've just described. It can be similar to that. It can look good on the outside, but without true love, our actions and our interactions with people can leave this bitter aftertaste that can remain. And though these gifts that we have and abilities that we have can be good, as we've talked about in this series, even those without love can leave this bad aftertaste in your mouth. It is something that's not a good or not substantive. So we're going to finish up our series on 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. So if you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn there. We're going to be there at the end of that chapter. But we started this a few weeks ago, and basically we talked about this letter being written by a man by the name of Paul, who's an early church leader. We talk about Paul a lot, and we have a lot recently, but he's an early church leader, and he was writing this letter to talk about love, but it's kind of sandwiched in between chapter 12 and 14, and he's kind of addressing this bigger deal that we'll talk about in a minute, but what happened, or one of the things that the Corinthian church did, is they just never really did anything in moderation. Like if they were going to do it, it was all or nothing kind of approach, which can be good at times, but also at times it can lead to just kind of things being overdone, too much of, and all of that. And so the church did that. They applied this to spiritual gifts as well. Paul's talking about spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and he's referencing all of that in 13 and 14, but they did this with spiritual gifts. They valued more dramatic gifts. They valued things that looked more dramatic or could maybe appear more in a crowd. And because of this, their services could become chaotic and frenzied, and they could lack meaning and purpose. And so Paul is knowing this, and he's writing to them to try to correct them on these things that they didn't truly understand, the things that they had gone too far in. And what Paul says in verse 12 is that God has given them these gifts to help them, to help them be used by the church, but also to kind of bring the church together, to make the church better, all of these different things to help. It's similar to the worship band you heard this morning. All of these instruments coming together to make a better, more unified sound that's good. And this is what God intended for these spiritual gifts, but because of their selfishness, where they were and kind of where they were in this point of time is they were more concerned about what the gifts did for themselves as opposed to what the gifts could do for the church, what these spiritual gifts could do for themselves. And so one of the things that they kind of latched onto was speaking in tongues. And this became kind of the most prized or most valued gift. It was something that everyone wanted to do or wanted to participate in. And really speaking in tongues, this direct communication with God, really with a different language than what would have been understood around that person or that event. It was something that happened kind of as an event, but it was a gift that God had given. And there's a whole lot we can say about that. We're not going to get into all of that. But basically what we see is this gift of tongues, that or the speaking of tongues that they had, they used it in a selfish way. Like they wanted it in a selfish way because it brought attention to themselves. It made themselves seem more spiritual and more connected with God. And so they kind of embraced this, and that would lead to this chaotic kind of frenzy that would just break out. It wasn't meaningful because it wasn't with love. It wasn't in the right way. And so without love and this selfless desire, it just lacked meaning and purpose. It didn't do anything to build the church up because it was only focused on what they could do or get out of it. And it didn't amount to anything in God's eyes. And so Paul is writing with kind of that in mind, that they had really taken this gift of speaking in tongues and put it above everything else. And he's bringing them back to what was most important in their life. And he's talking about this definition of love. This definition of true God-like love, and he mentions and talks about how that is like self, or that is self-denial. True love is about self-denial. It's selfless and not selfish. So we talked about last week, and for us as Christ followers to practice this kind of love, we have to deny ourselves. And so with all that in mind, as we move on this week to the end of chapter 13, where we're going to be really is Paul is kind of talking about what happens. He's bringing them back to focusing on what is important. But he's also talking about what happens with the true love that we show. And like those persimmons, the persimmon that I talked about, how we respond to people around us each day will leave this aftertaste. And man, for many, many, many people, and one of the reasons why we at Brazos Point want to be a church and a church is realize that there's people who have this bad aftertaste similar to like that green persimmon I had that with church, and they go, man, I don't want anything to do with that anymore. Like, I'm done. I'm out. It just took me one time to have that experience to go, no, I'm out. Well sometimes that can happen with people, but at the same time, there are people in this church because they realized that they were valued and loved here, and they want more, and it left them seeking more. When we have true love, it leaves a good taste. It's something that continues on. It's something that draws people in. I don't want to pick up in verse 7 of chapter 13 this morning. It says, it... meaning love, it always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Verse 8, love never fails. And so what we see in this first set of verses we've read is that true love perseveres and it never gives up. True love never fails. And when we get a grip on this aspect of love, then what happens is we keep on loving through tough times. When we understand this about love, that it doesn't fail, we continue to love and we keep loving through tough times. This selfless love, this God-like love that we display, we continue to do it through tough times. And remember what Paul says here. And as we remember that, remember to keep loving through political divides and differences in opinions that you may experience with someone else. Remember to continue loving through hurt and pain that can be experienced in a family relationship. I know family relationships can be really complex and sometimes really hurtful, but continue to love through that. If love never fails, true love will continue to love through that. True love will continue to love through a strained relationship with your child because they have believed lies as truth. True love will continue to love in a marriage that seems beyond repair. Why? Because true love keeps loving through tough times. And so as you and I, as Christ followers, embrace this true love, we need to embrace this. But what we see through this verse is also this, that true love has lasting power and is superior. Paul sets up the chapter 13 by really talking about the gifts and the spiritual gifts, but then he says at the very end of chapter 12, let me show you a more excellent way. Let me show you a better way. And really, this better way is Jesus. Like, remember, our example of what true love is Jesus. And his love for us doesn't fail. It doesn't give up. It doesn't change based on anything that we can or cannot do. Jesus' love isn't dependent on us. It's completely dependent on him. And what we see from what Jesus loves us, or the way that Jesus loves us, is we see that true love is a choice. True love is a decision to deny yourself. It's something that's decided long before the circumstance ever happens, or long before the scenario ever happens, long before the situation ever happens. True love is a choice that's decided beforehand. I think about the wedding vows and just really how this communicates this point so well. Like the wedding vows and what they say, part of it is for better or for worse, for rich or for poor, in sickness and in health. Man, I think about the wedding vows I made with my wife. We confess those in front of people, but it was a choice that we made before that ever took place. It was a choice that we made before 30 years down the road when I gained 75 pounds and she still has to love me, right? That was funny. Not as much. But it's a choice that's made far before something ever happens. It's a choice that's made before those things. It's something that we have to continue to make. It's a choice that we have to continue to have. And it won't fail. Why? Because it's a choice that's made. It's not dependent upon someone else. And we aren't perfect by any stretch, my wife and I, but it provides stability in our relationship when we know that we've chosen to love each other. It provides stability. There's commitment there. And it can be this way in other relationships too. If we have true love, it will be. Our love won't be dependent upon the other person. And I'm really grateful that it's this way in my relationship with God, right? Like, I'm really grateful because I am not consistent, but his love for me is consistent. And so because it's how God loves us, it's how we love others too, and it's how we can love others. And so as we get a grip on this truth, really, that love doesn't fail, and I love how Paul kind of puts that at the beginning of what he's talking about here, that love doesn't fail. But then he goes back to kind of the spiritual gifts and wants to talk to them a little bit about that. Let's read what he says here in verse 8. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. What does that even mean? We'll talk about it in a second. But then he gives two kind of illustrations. It says, when I was like a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And so Paul turns a little bit of a corner here, but he brings back in these spiritual gifts that he's been talking about all along. And so he defines love as this self-denial, love that's going to continue on, love that is a choice. But then he goes back to this Corinthian church. Remember, they had kind of elevated this gift of speaking in tongues, and this was something that they pursued because they drew attention to themselves. And so as you think about this and think about this concept that they were really valuing these things, what Paul is actually doing in verse 13 is talking, or in chapter 13, is talking to them about love and it being self-denial. And he's preparing them to move kind of their perspective from being selfless or selfish to selfless. He's actually going to talk about that love means self-denial, and he's going to kind of set up this point that he's making about prophecy being more useful than speaking in tongues, because prophecy will help the church and it's others focused. Paul also talks about in the beginning, it's the thing we talked about in the first week, that love is crucial and critical for spiritual gifts to have perfect purpose and impact. So you notice a theme here? The theme here is our lives as Christ followers should be others focused. Well, let's break down what he says in verses 8 through 10, he's talking about these spiritual gifts that won't be needed anymore. It sounds kind of strange and maybe a little bit vague, but what he's saying is when completeness comes. Well, what does he mean by that statement? Completeness comes. What he's saying by that is referencing when Jesus is going to come back. At one point, we're told that Jesus will come back for this second coming, and at that point, he will make all things right. He'll rebuild the world, and as Christ followers, we'll get to live in it with him. Those of us that aren't won't be, but those of us who are Christ followers will get to live in this world with him. And when completeness comes, then these gifts won't be needed anymore. But I want to just stop and kind of celebrate this a little bit, because here's the deal. We have hope in this. Like, even in the midst of Paul talking to them, there's so much hope in this, because when completeness comes is what he says. He doesn't say if completeness comes. He says when completeness comes, it's something that we can have hope for. It's something that we can look forward to. But then Paul gives two metaphors really to kind of unpack this a little bit. And more, the first is he talks about kids. Children tend to react based on feelings. They don't typically understand the full picture. But when we grow up as adults, we gain a little bit better understanding, and we can make decisions based on that understanding. One example that I think about is this. My son is two, and he doesn't understand like health and how all of that kind of plays into his life. He doesn't understand that sugar will like break down his teeth. So if it was his choice, he would just eat M&Ms and fruit snacks all day. Like, you know, and some of you are like, I do that already. What? It's okay. I'm not asking you to confess. But what we see is that kids don't understand that. And so they just do it because it's a feeling. It's a good thing. But when we become adults, we at least understand what kind of things that this does to our body. We understand a better, more full picture. And then the second talks about this mirror. Mirrors that at that time were just kind of polished metal. And so it wasn't even like the glass mirrors that you would think of. It was something maybe like looking into a car after it had just been washed. Like, you can see some stuff, but it may not be completely clear. It's a little bit wavy, a little bit cloudy. But it gave you some kind of a reflection. It just didn't give you the whole thing. So you understood a little bit more. And I love what he says, just more hope in verse 12 is when he says, so when we know fully and are fully known, when completeness comes, when God comes back, we'll be fully known, but we'll also be fully loved. Like, there's sins, there's things that you have that people don't know, but God will know all those, and he loves you completely. He does that even now. But really what Paul is saying by this point, what he's trying to make here, is at some point these things won't be needed. At some point these things won't be things that we have to understand, because we'll know. At some point the missing information or the missing link that we have now as far as understanding why God does certain things or doesn't do certain things, we'll completely understand at some point. We will fully know. We'll fully understand his love. We'll fully understand these things. But right now we don't understand this picture. And so we need God's help to understand it. And what Paul is saying is that God's given us these spiritual gifts to help us with that. God's given us these spiritual gifts to help build each other up, to help know what to do, to help navigate this life. But when we're in God's presence, we won't need these anymore, because we'll have complete understanding. We won't need the spiritual gifts to provide clarity and direction, because we'll have this full picture of an understanding with him in his presence. And so that's what Paul's saying, is that eventually these things won't be needed. And they were pouring all of their energy and all of their emotions and all of their thoughts into these things that eventually wouldn't be needed. And what Paul is trying to do here is to pull them back to the things that were important, the things that would remain, the things that would continue on. The gifts were important. He spent all of chapter 12 talking about that. So don't hear me say that. But what he's saying is the most important things, there will be things that will remain. So what is that? Let's read in verse 13. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. And so Paul rounds out this chapter, kind of starting where he, picking up where he left off and kind of started this. He's talking about love. And he's saying God-like, true love ultimately will remain, ultimately is the greatest. And so what he's saying to them, what he's saying to us, is in your life, make love the main thing, because ultimately it will last. The main thing in these Corinthians' life at that point were these spiritual gifts. And Paul was spending a lot of time to talk about, man, you've missed it because you've made the spiritual gifts the main thing. You've made what promotes you or what builds you up the main thing. And in your life, make love the main thing, because ultimately it will last. True love is ultimately something that remains. And here's the deal. True love is ultimately going to matter more than everything else about your life. And so don't miss it. And that's where Paul is kind of writing to these people. Don't miss it, because this is going to matter more than everything else about your life. And he's actually referencing in this what's going to happen. Remember, because he's saying when completeness comes, when we're with God, what's going to happen is the things that will remain, the spiritual gifts won't be needed anymore, but what still will be needed and will be there? Faith, hope, and love. And we'll experience these things in a completely different way than we ever have before. So love, when we're talking about that, when we experience this, we'll experience God's true love without kind of disruption for a complete eternity. Like, we'll experience it completely without interruption because we won't have sin. Jesus died for that, and so we'll experience his perfect love completely. We'll also experience this perfect love with other people. Man, that'll be cool. Like, we won't be envious. We won't be these disagreements won't matter as much. We'll have this perfect love with other people in heaven, and it'll be great because it's what we were originally designed for as humans. It's what we were created for by God. But what do we do with this right now? What do we do with this today? And I think this principle is so good for us to understand now, and I think it has meaning for us now as well, because what we see and what Paul says at the very beginning is that true love will ultimately be the thing that gives our gifts, our spiritual gifts, purpose. True love is ultimately the thing that's going to make our lives meaningful. True love makes the other things in our life matter. It gives the other things in our life purpose. And so what I mean by that, and how does that apply to us right now? I'm not completely sure that she said it, but Maya Angelou is often credited with the following quote. It says this: I've learned that people will forget about what you said. People will forget about what you did, but people will never forget how you made them feel. Forget about what you said. Forget about what you did, but we'll never forget how you made them feel. And I think we can kind of draw some clarity on what we do with this right now from this quote to answer this question. When she's talking about describing the things that she said and did, she's talking about general things. She's talking about things that are accomplishments, that are actions, that are accolades that'll fade. Ultimately, that will fade. People won't remember those things in the same way that people don't remember who won the Super Bowl 10 years ago, unless that was your team. Or you may just spend too much time memorizing those things. But some of you are like, I don't even know who won the Super Bowl last weekend, right? Like, I don't care. But at some point, these accomplishments and actions and accolades will fade from our life, and people won't remember those, but they will remember how you made them feel. It's a good quote, but I think it can really apply to love, the love that we show people, because around us every day are people that we respond to and interact with. Whether we think about it or not, there's people that we interact with, that we respond to, and regardless of how we kind of wrap our lives and present our lives, if we're not loving with true love, true God-like love, then it's like the persimmon. Though it looked good, it wasn't as much good on the inside, or it didn't really have a good purpose. It wasn't sweet. But if we embrace this true love, then our life will look more like Jesus. Our life will be others focused. When you have a conversation with people, when you're interacting with them, they're going to feel valued and heard and important. Why? Because when we embrace this others or this God-like love, then others become more important, and others are the focus of our days. It's hard for people to forget that kind of love. And that's what Paul is saying. What will remain is love. What people are going to remember about this is love. What's important about your life, or the most important thing, is love. So what's the aftertaste of your life? How do you make people feel? How do you make people feel? Because ultimately, if that's what they're going to not forget, if that's what they're going to remember, how do you make people feel? When we deny ourselves and show this God-like love to others, it's undeniably different, and it's really hard to forget. It's really hard for people to forget. It's also something that's good. It's also something that draws people in, that leaves them wanting more. And that's what the love of God is like. And so when we embrace this God-like love, then people want more, and it's something that can draw them in. And I realize that it may not even be that the case in the interaction that you have with them. Like some of that, it may seem like, they don't really care that I love them. But you don't know what God could do with the love that you show someone 10, 15, or even 50 years down the road. When they're at a point in their life where the things have fallen off or come apart and they just need something and they remember and God brings us to their memory of the love that they were shown and they find a church near them and go there and find a relationship with God. You never know what could happen. True love is hard to forget. It's how God wants to use us to draw people to Him. It's how God's used the church to help change the world for the last 2,000 years. And our genuine, God-like love will give us the opportunity to speak truth. Like in a world that needs truth, what do? We don't just yell truth. We've got to love first. And so what we do is we lead with love. If we want our truth to be heard, we've got to lead with love because ultimately this God-like truth, this God-like love is something that draws people in, but also gives us the opportunity to share truth with people. And here's the deal. With truth, lives are changed, sure. But we can't speak truth without love. We can't speak truth without love. And so many times we're tempted to do this in the other order. We want to yell truth without having love, or maybe come in with love second. But what Paul is saying here, that love is the most important. Love will remain. And so we lead with love in our lives. And we also have to realize through that, that this can take time. It's a difference in a glacier and an avalanche. A glacier kind of inches along and doesn't really seem like it's doing much. Over time, thousands of years, and an avalanche is quick and really impactful in that moment. The glacier creates Yosemite National Park. The avalanche is forgotten in a few years. And so our love to people, when we lead with love, we've got to realize that, man, this may take some time. But as we get a grip on what this love is, we get a grip on a love that leads with love, that's others-focused, then we leave a taste in our community, in our relationships that's good, but we also have a love that doesn't give up because we've made a choice to deny ourselves. It's not going to forsake friendships or marriages. It's going to endure even through difficulty or hard times. And so what do we do with it now? Well, we have an opportunity to love in our community. And we each have individual pockets that we are kind of in, that you have places that you work and places you go to school and friends that your kids are on sports teams with and places that you walk and do a hobby. But as far as us as a church, we have a way to love our community. What do we as a church want to be known for? How do we want to make people feel? We do something called Servolution every year, and Servolution is a day where we, instead of meeting here, we meet everywhere or other places in the community. There's different sites that we do, and we worship and serve God there at those communities through serving other people or those projects. And today we're starting Servolution Sign Up, and so I want you to sign up for that. The thing I love about Servolution is that it makes us or reminds us to be others-focused. I think this is the whole point of Paul's letter, to be others-focused, that true love is others-focused. And as we show this true love in our community, we leave an aftertaste that's not only good, but it's appealing, and it also leaves them wanting more. And God can use that to help someone take next steps in their life. So man, this week, and as we wrap up this series and think about Valentine's Day, but also think about just loving people in general in a time where really our world is pretty tense. And you know that. You don't have to hear me say that. But as we lead with love, it gives us the opportunity to speak truth. Both are really important. But we've got to lead with love. Let's pray. God, we love you. And Lord, I pray that our love that we see from you would impact our lives. God, I pray that the things that we may just be doing because we like it because of what it does for ourselves, God, that you would just help us to see that. Similar to how the Corinthians were being told this. God, help us to see it. But also, God, help us to just embrace this love that's others focused. And God, I pray as we do that, that you would work and move in this community and through this church, through the people that are here. Because God, the world needs truth. It does. It desperately needs truth. And people around us need the truth that we found in you. But God, it's really hard for us to share that until we have a love that denies ourselves. And so God, I pray that we would lead with love, that we would deny ourselves, that in everything we do, we would be others focused. And though we may not be perfect in it, that we would make the choice each day to choose love before it happens, before things come about. And God, that we would faithfully love and serve you and faithfully love and serve others. And through that, God, that you would draw people to you, that they would see you more clearly. And as they do that, God, that they would love you. I pray that our love will grow, but also pray for our love for others would grow. And therefore that those we love could grow in their love for you, whatever that looks like. God, use us. We love you and we trust you. So we pray.